Go Wings.
Thank you. Please be seated. We'll be going to Joshua chapter 1 to start with. On behalf of Colorado Springs, we want to thank everybody who prayed for the area when the fire was raining down from heaven. Actually, it was coming down from the mountains. But you could tell a couple of days into it, the prayer just all of a sudden the fire started burning in the proper way. The winds died down, and everything cooperated so that the firemen can get in there and do their job. And they did a fine job. So thank you very much for that. It was definitely noticed. And we're real thankful because there were a number of people who they had 32,000 people evacuated. And so that was quite a few. And but nobody got hurt except two older people who decided that they were going to set the fire out in their home. Not wise. So we lost about 350 houses. But aside from that, all that can be rebuilt. And all of that. So, and if you want a good fire story, talk to James Dykstra, because there was a fire week before up in his area, and his parents' home didn't get touched in the fire and everything. They burnt down 80,000 acres and 400 houses, but nothing happened to their house. Really. So, in Joshua chapter 1, we're going to look at Joshua and Caleb. We're going to actually look at the record of that, since they're not here with us today. But what we're going to do is see living the word in action. So Joshua chapter 1, we start, of course, in verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun. He was Moses' minister. So the Lord spake, and there's the key. God is going to tell Joshua and give him instructions of what he now needs to do. First off, he has to shake him up a little bit. Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay, no, thank you. Noted. He'd been dead for 40 days, but God had to give him a little bit of, okay, time to do something about it now. Time of mourning's over with. It's time to, like it says, arise. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, get out of bed. Arise. It's time to move. So, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to go over the Jordan. You, and you're going to take all the people. You can't leave them on the side of the Jordan. You have to take them with you. As much as you may want to, after having been Moses' assistant for a number of years, you have to take the people with you. So, arise, go over Jordan, you and all the people, and you're going to go into the land. And it's a land that I'm going to give you. You do not have to pay for the mortgage. I'm giving you the land. It's going to be your land for you and all the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. Just as I said unto Moses. And as we read this record, everything that's recorded here, God had already told Moses. Back in Deuteronomy 11:24, the land's yours. Be strong and of a good courage. All the things are going up. God had to continually tell Moses all of this. Now he's shifting to the next in line, which is Joshua. The land is going to be, in verse 4, from the wilderness of Lebanon to Euphrates, where the Hittites are, and it's all great land. Verse 5, now, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of thy life. Ladies, that includes women too. No men, no women, no matter how big, large, whatever they are, none of them are going to be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Because as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. Have you ever heard that in manifestations? So that kind of comes true for us too today as God's children. But be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left. You hear that one in manifestations a lot too, don't we? All right. That thou mayest prosper wheresoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then you shall have good success. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever, whithersoever thou goest. So there is the original revelation to Joshua about Moses is dead. It's time to do something about moving ahead. Now let's go back and look at a couple of points here in this that we just looked at. First off, he tells them, everything's different now. You just got a job promotion. How many of you want that job? I don't think Joshua wanted it either. We have 2.5 million people who aren't, let's just put it this way, they don't have the Spirit of God on them. A handful of them will get it, but that's it. So that's his job. He got a promotion. And now God is telling him, it's time to move. And I'm giving you a number of reassurances. But first, you've got to do something. You've got to get up and go. You can't mourn Moses anymore. These 2.5 million people who were not real happy with Moses, now they're really sad he's not there. But now you have to do something. And that's what he has to do. Arise. Get up and go. And then he said, reassures them, nobody, nor no man that you come across or any woman you come across is going to be able to stand in your way. You'll just be able to, you know, just mow them down. Just keep moving. That's all you have to do. And then he tells us, I'm not going to fail you. It's not where you're going to get out there and two-thirds of the way you're climbing a hill and God's going to go, sorry, you've exceeded your, you know, your limit on miracles. It's over with. No, he's never going to fail. And we hear that a lot. He's never going to forsake them. But he had to be strong. He had to be strong and courageous, which is what he says there in verse 7. Oh, basically, in verse 6, he tells them, you have to then divide the land. You know, you have to orthotomanto it. You have to rightly divide the land for the amount of people who are going to be coming into the land. All right, so let me see. You guys will get the hill country. You guys can have the flat land. And, well, sorry, you have to stay on the other side of Jordan. Well, actually, it's not bad because 2.5 tribes liked it over there. It was basically, though, he used Urim and Thummim, and that's what helped him divide the land properly for all the nations. Then the heads of all the tribes were supposed to go in and take over their section, drive out the inhabitants. So that was God's master plan. Joshua would bring them in, set them up, and then different people, they would each get their inheritance, and they would go drive the ites off their land. Okay? So, but be strong and be very courageous. That kept coming up, as we see here, 3 times. So at the end of 7, if he is that way, then he may prosper. So he'll be able to go in there and he'll be able to win the ite lottery. No, that's not the prosperity we're talking about. It's being successful in what you're doing. Their endeavor is to take over the land. And we know that they are to utterly drive out the inhabitants of the land. Because if you leave them around, they're going to introduce their gods, their ways, their women, and all kinds of things that will do something about taking the children of Israel off of their tasks of what they're supposed to be doing. And, of course, we know, because you've read the book, that they went in there and everybody just fled and ran away and they lived happily ever after. Yeah, exactly right. Okay. But that's what was available. Well, do we have a lot available through Christ today? A few things. And we're not just trying to get a promised land. We're to be able to glorify and magnify God daily in our walk and in our lives. And he gave us 9 manifestations, 9 evidences in which to do that with. And a whole big book, which Joshua didn't have at the time. So, of course, Moses had written the first 5 chapters, except the last 8 chapters are kind of difficult if he wrote them, because it says, and then Moses went to the mountain and died. So probably Joshua added to that the last 8 verses. But here we are, verse 8, the book of the law, so it has been written, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Okay, was he asked to do something prior to this? To be prosperous and successful, he had to meditate on the word. It wasn't just 10 minutes in the morning stick the tape in on my way to work. All right. Thou shalt meditate therein. Now, he was busy. But he's got, you see this too in the Psalms all the time. In fact, let's look at a Psalm. Psalm 119. He was to meditate day and night, because having the word there was needed for him to continue to be successful and prosperous in his daily life. Psalm 119, we'll look at verse 15. And the psalmist says, 119:15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. If you're supposed to be walking in lockstep with God, and for us today with the Lord Jesus Christ, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I.e., I will help, God will rightly divide your path. He'll work with us and all of that. But if you're never thinking about him and asking him for help and direction, you'll still be sitting around and arising trying to go your own way. So we are to meditate in that. We're in Psalm 119. Look at 97. Psalm 119:97 says, Oh, how I love thy law. The law being the word of God. Oh, how I love the word of God. It is my meditation all the day. Isn't that just beautiful? Sit around all day and meditate, like the 60s. Well, anyway, that's not what it's talking about. It's living it and putting it on, thinking about it. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all of my teachers. Now, those of you in school or those of you who are teachers may want to get rid of this verse. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. So learning the word, developing the word, meditating on the word, thinking about it, applying it, that's a good thing. Even if you're so busy, busier than Joshua or King David. So if you're even if you are then, I guess, a universe coordinator. All right. Look at 1 Timothy, just in case we don't have, just let's see a verse, see if we have to meditate, if it'd be beneficial for us in our administration. 1 Timothy 4. So God told Joshua, God told the psalmist to meditate on the word of God, to learn it, to meditate it. It's in the old axiom of read the word and think about it. 1 Timothy 4:15. First Timothy 4:15 says, Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So meditating on the word to help ourselves in our administration is a good thing. And then to help others so they too can take advantage of the benefits of God. So let's go back to Psalm 27. Joshua, they didn't have an election and Joshua won. God said, You're the man. Psalm 27, but he's been developed very nicely by God and Moses for that assignment. Psalm 27, verse 14. But three times God told him, Be strong and be very courageous. Psalm 27, 14 says, Wait on the Lord. And that sometimes in our culture is the hardest thing to do. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. No, I want it now. I'm going to do it my way. Wait on the Lord. Allow it to happen. You can't continue to, like Bruce shared, you can't keep telling God how to do it, when to do it, and all these things. God'll do it. He'll meet the need. He'll handle the situations, but we have to continue sometimes to do something very hard. I've got to wait another 10 seconds for my computer to boot up. This traffic is killing me. I knew I should go the other way. I would save 2 minutes. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And I like to, again, I say, wait on the Lord. He's kind of emphasizing a point here. But, you know, he said, be strong and of a good courage. And here it tells us in this verse to be of good courage. And God will strengthen our heart. But wait, you know, on the Lord. But he's there. Now, to be strong and of a good courage, to be strong is to fasten or seize. Really, to be strong. It's actually translated in God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's that same word there. So we're to, you know, be strong. It's not to harden our heart against the Lord, but it's that hardness part of it. Be strong. Seize the moment. Fasten. And then to be of good courage is to be alert physically on your feet. To be alert physically on your feet or mentally, the courage part, mentally to have courage. So you're just alert. And the world needs more alerts. We know that. So be strong to seize, to harden yourself. You're locked in. And then mentally to be courageous or physically alert. You're ready to go. And, you know, you're to be ready. You're to be alert for God's direction. If you're waiting on the Lord, you're just ready to go. You're waiting and you're alert. The concept is to watch and be sober. You'll see that in the New Testament. You're watching and be sober. You're just ready. You're constantly alert. You're aware of what's going on. And then when God says, go, you go. So strength and determination. Be strong. Strength and determination, those are all matters of the heart. While courage and alertment are really matters of the mind. You're ready. You're ready. Your mind is ready. You're looking. But to do it, it's going to take a little bit of courage, a little bit of strength, a little bit of confidence that God will back up his word. So now we're going to do a flashback. Numbers 13. Moses is dead, but we're going to go back and we're going to read something as to why Joshua ended up having to be the one to take God's people into the promised land. Numbers 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Specifically the number 13. And we'll start at the beginning of the chapter. Because we see God is going to receive instruction from Moses. Numbers 13:1. The Lord spake unto Moses. So we know this is the Lord speaking. He says, Moses, what you need to do is send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of your father shall you send a man, every one an extra. Because in Star Trek, you know, when they always send an extra down to the new planet, you know he's going to get wasted. You know, so if these guys get wasted, no, rulers, send rulers. Send top people with great understanding that the people will listen to. Send them into the promised land. And so, that's exactly what Moses did, what God told him to do and gave him specifics. We see in verse 6, out of the tribe of Judah, we have Caleb. And then in verse 16, we see out of the tribe of Ireland here in 16, it says, and Moses called Oshea, so he was the tribe of Ireland, the son of Nun, Jehoshaphat, you know, Joshua, basically. So he was Irish, and then he became part of another tribe, I guess. So we have these two specifically, two of the 12 that were taken and sent into the promised land with direction to check it out and see what's going to happen. Now, verse 22, I want to point this out. They ascended by the south and they came unto Hebron. And in Hebron, Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak. The children of Anak were there. We'll see in a moment who Anak was. So, and then they picked up some grapes and came back, and they all came back, and it was report time. What did we see? Well, verse 30. First off, I'll give you what 10 of the people said. Ah! Now, let's see what Joshua and Caleb have to say. Okay, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people who were going, ah! Before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Stop thinking about it. Move. let us go up at once and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it. Now that is Caleb's attitude. We're going to see some great things about Caleb. That's his attitude. What are you guys talking about? God wants us to have it. He already says it's ours. Let's go get it. Let's have a committee meeting first, and we'll discuss it. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than us. And they may very well have been. But what's the one variable in all of this? God. Yes, God had already told them, it's all yours. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it's a land that it eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw are men of great stature. Everybody's a Chippendale dancer. And guess what else we saw in verse 33? We saw the giants. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak. So that's the point. That's why I mentioned those three gentlemen. They were of the line of the giants. All right, they were the sons of Anak. They were giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. All right, let me give you an idea. Curtis, if you could stand for a second. All right, now, Josh Seams, where are you at? Josh, you're right. You're close by, so I'm going to use. Go ahead and stand next to him. I'm not really picking on Josh. He just happens to be there. Okay, two out of three falls. Who are we going with? census-wise, you guys don't know that Josh has Smith and Wesson with him. Now, not all men are created equal again, but that's not what we're talking about. Okay, here we have the giants on one side, and here we are just grasshoppers in their sight. Okay, now let's take it up a little. Thank you, gentlemen. You can. All right, so that's what we have there. We have a giant obstacle. There's giants in the land. That's all. And all of us are so small compared to them. If you've ever been involved in sports and coaching, sometimes it seems that way when you take your team takes the court against the other people. So that's when you have to beat them mentally rather than physically. But in this situation, they got God on their side. But everybody is tall and big and large. And we'll see that here in a moment. But Caleb didn't seem to think that mattered much. Unfortunately, 10 of the 12 lost the battle of believing. They felt that being a grasshopper was not good in the light of the land of the children of Anak. All right, chapter 14, verse 6. 14:6. And Joshua and Caleb, which were of them that searched out the land, they tore their clothes and said to all the children of Israel, the land which we passed through to search it, it's exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. And he'll give it to us, just like he promised. They're not making this up. These two guys didn't, say, hey, if we get rid of more of these guys, we'll have more land for us. No, they just believe the promise of God. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And then that used to be a land that flowed with beer and pizza. And now it's a land that flows with Red Bull and yogurt. Verse 9 tells us, here is a great attitude. Only rebel not against the Lord. Okay, hold here. Look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15, we'll see what God thinks about rebellion. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. These two are saying, don't rebel against the Lord. Later on, Saul did this too, and it's recorded in 1 Samuel 15, 23, God's opinion of rebellion. 1 Samuel 15, 23. All right. We have it. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry, is as iniquity and idolatry. So rebelling against the things of God, he equates to witchcraft and iniquity and idolatry. And those three are not real high on what to do if you serve the one true God, are they? No, they are not. So let's go back now to Numbers. So, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. I don't care if they're giants or not, for they're bred for us. I love that attitude. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. God is on our side. He's not on their side. And you know what's starting to happen to the people? They just heard how they crossed the Jordan River. And how did they cross the Jordan River? The ark started walking out. The water stopped. They came across, stopped, and everybody's walked across in dry land. No need for civil engineers at all. They just went on across. And actually, this is what's happening later, I should say. But the first time here, they nailed two kings, Sihon and Og. If you read this section about what was going on here, the last year of Moses' life, when they marched up towards the promised land again, it says they took out two kings, Sihon and Og. And it goes over and over why they would do this. So, why does that keep coming up? Well, let me go to Deuteronomy. And this is why the people were starting to, in Numbers, they started to fear. They were afraid of what was going on. Deuteronomy 9, we'll look at this first. After Numbers. Deuteronomy 9, 2. All right. In 9, 2, it says, A people that are great and tall, the children of the Anakims. Remember Anak, the children of the Anakim? They're described as being great and tall. Today they would be in the NBA or they would be playing football and things like that. But these people are described as being great and tall, these children of Anakim, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? So that's the proverb going around, and they're in town. They're there, the children of Anak. So, all right, now look at, that was 9:2, look at 3. 3:11 of Deuteronomy. Because it appears that the biggest problem that they came was against the inhabitants of the land. The biggest problem is they didn't trust God. They didn't just go with what God said because they looked five senses wise. And here in 3:11, for only Og, the king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. So Og was a giant. He was one of that line. So he was a descendant of the Anakins. They were called the Enims by other people, not the Ewoks, the Enims. All right. But here, Og, and that's why Moses destroyed a nation whose king was one of the giants as they were heading to the promised land. God was already helping them and assisting them that they could beat the giants, even the ones in San Francisco. Okay. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. It is... okay, now it's going to describe how big his bed was. Some people think it's his couch or his bed. Here's how big it was. 9 cubits was the length. You hear of a guy named Goliath. He was only 6 cubits tall. Now, if we go by the Egyptian cubit, all right, the Egyptian cubit was 20.62 inches. Moses was trained in Egypt. He would understand the Egyptian cubit as a measurement. And so if we use that here, that would make him, his bed, about 15 and a half feet long. Okay, we're getting an idea about the giants. What we're talking about then is a 12-foot Goliath, and this guy is his big brother, so to speak. He was king. So his bed was 15 and a half feet, roughly, long, and 7 feet wide. 9 cubits was the length, 4 cubits the breadth thereof, after the cubit of a man. So, that's what you're up against, guys. His bed that he sleeps in is 15 feet long and, 7 feet wide. Stand up again for a second, Curtis. Okay, Curtis, how tall are you? About 6'4" and a half. So, this guy is twice your size. Okay. So if Shaq would come in here, that's Shaquille O'Neal, for those of you who don't know. If he would walk in, he would kind of tower over a few of us. We would kind of think he was big. Wilt Chamberlain was 7 feet one, Shaq 7 feet. This bed is 15 feet. The reason I'm bringing this up is because I'm not even 5 foot six. That's three times my size. Okay, now, so five senses-wise, we have many obstacles in life. Then that's what they appear like. They're giants, these obstacles. But compared to God. Anybody remember Romans 8:31? If God be for us, pray tell, who? Come on, can be against us? Right, no one. Maybe a few people, giants. No one. And it's already been assured, God had already told Joshua, go into the land. The land is all yours. No man, does that include giants? Yes, it does. No man will be able to stand against you, so the giants wouldn't be able to stand against them. All you got to do is arise and go and keep moving. Because you've got God on your side, and you got the promise of God on your side. Do we face obstacles that we make that big in our lives? Don't answer that. Probably. Well, we don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to fall for the giants that are out there. Go back to Numbers 14. The rest of verse 9, Numbers 14:9. So what was happening was, because God had already taken out the giants, one of them, one of their major people, Og, and then Sihon was the other one, that they destroyed them, the people should have realized, we can handle that. God, as he normally does, builds them up one step at a time and prepares them for what they need to do. Unfortunately, at this time, they didn't take heed. They thought because there are more giants in the land, well, we can take him, it's one, but we can't take the rest of them. So, verse 9 again, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us, fear them not. All right, you step into an arena, and sometimes fear is present. It doesn't say somewhere in the Bible about be not afraid of sudden fear. Well, there are times where fear might come over us because of the physical situations. But we can speak in tongues. So we can go, okay, God's still with us. We're more than a conqueror. Great things are still there. So then we can take on the obstacles of the giants in our lives. Look at 14:22. God is saying to Moses, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt, in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit. Let me see. These people had the spirit of fear. Caleb didn't have that spirit. He had the spirit of God trying, let's go, let's do it, God's with us. Because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Another place it says holy. Caleb and Joshua followed God wholly. Wouldn't you like to have your name added to the Bible? He's one who followed me wholly or fully. Isn't that great? That's how they're being described. Because they just believe God. They believe the promise of God despite the giant obstacles that was facing them. So he's saying, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and a seed shall possess it. All right, now we flash back to Joshua, chapter 13. They go into the land. They're starting to take the land after 40 years of hanging out in the desert. So Joshua 13, verse 1. And it says, now Joshua was old and stricken in years. Joshua is about 98 years old. He's going to live to be 110. Moses talks to him as one of my young men. When Moses was 80, Joshua was 53. So he's one of my young men. So here we got him. If that was the case, he was 53. We got 40 years in the wilderness, and we're 5 years into the campaign of taking the promised land. So he's 98 years old. And he's starting to get old. He's starting to get a little bit tired. and there remained yet very much land to possess. The people weren't acting. Once they got their inheritance, many of them kind of sat around and go, how are we going to take this? What are we going to do? God already said it's yours. Go get it. Go get it. It's yours. Oh, we can't do that. And unfortunately, they didn't. And they had many problems because of that. This is a good class I heard recently at Joshua Judges Ruth. But you can take it. It's a class I taught a month ago. So it covers a lot of that. But here's what we're looking at here is that he's getting old, and they're not doing their part. Joshua can't do it himself. And God is allowing them to take it, but they have to do it. Could have, God put a flood through the land and just swept them all away, and then they all walked in and took it? Could have done anything. He's God. But that's not what he said. Go claim it yourself. Watch me work. Watch me work on your behalf. Now, chapter 14. Let's see Caleb's attitude about going into the promised land now. In Joshua 14, verse 5, we just read that Joshua is saying, I'm getting old and we're not taking the land fast enough. Let's look at Caleb's attitude. Joshua 14, verse 5. And the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. And the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto them, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you back in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. He would say, my heart was for you, God. I gave myself wholly to you. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Wouldn't you a great guy to work for? He wholly followed the Lord thy God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever. Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God, and now behold, praise God, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, as he said he would, these 45 years, so he was 40 years old at the time they could have gone into the promised land when he was a spy. Now we're talking 40 years in the wilderness and 5 years in the campaign, so I'm 85 years old. All right. So these 40 and 5 years, ever since the Lord spoke this unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. I may be 85, but go ahead. Come on. That's right. Look at that attitude. I wholly gave myself unto God, and God kept me alive, so I go into the promised land. I'm just as strong as I was then. At 85. Now, therefore, here's the part of the promised land I want. All right. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. It so be the Lord is with me. I'll drive those giants out, just like the Lord said. I want that land. That's the land I want. All these people were afraid of these giants. I'm 85 now. Come on, I can't wait to take these guys out. I want the land of the giants. Exactly. Look at that attitude. There's a man of God who wants to move with some things. It might trouble some of the other tribes. Not gonna bother me a bit. We would have taken them out 45 years ago, but now I get my opportunity. So, the Anakims, and I don't care how great their cities are, how fenced their cities are, how bad their football team is, whatever. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb Hebron, which is the area for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb unto this day because that he, why did he get it? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron used to be Kiljath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. In fact, Arba was Enoch's father, and he founded the city. So a long line of giants. So when they took over the place, and they did, and they took over all their houses, they had to move the shower levels down a little bit because it was up real high all the time because the giants were living there. So, all right. Now, Joshua 17. So that's Caleb's attitude. You cost me 45 years. But he wasn't bitter. He just wanted to make sure that he'd take the part of the promised land so nobody else had to deal with him. All right, Joshua 7. Wait a minute. We'll come back to Joshua 24, but it's Jeremiah 17. Because I think this verse will live very well for you. Jeremiah 17. Isaiah, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. In light of taking on giants, the large people of the land, Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes man his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. So if we were betting, the giants would have been a safer bet. Verse 17, though, blessed is the man, like Caleb, that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So when we come through life many times, we have that type of option. Go to Joshua 24. Trust in man, trust in God. Trust in man, no matter how big or bad or quiet or fast or whatever, or trust in God. It always works when we do it God's way. All right. We'll close in Joshua 24 because we saw Caleb's attitude. Now let's look at Joshua's attitude towards the end of his life. Joshua 24, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. No, we won't. We'll pick it up in verse 11. And we'll end in 15. Joshua 24, 11. And you went over Jordan, and you came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, all the ites. And I delivered the ites into your hand. And then I sent the hornet before you. In the 70s, AMC made one of the ugliest cars alive called the Hornet. So here's a God sent a whole bunch of them hornets, and the people just screamed and ran the other way from them. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites. Now that was Og, one of the giants. But not with the sword, nor with the bow, and I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you built not, that you dwell in them, vineyards, olive yards, everything's already planted. You just walked right in to their microbreweries and took their beer. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and a minor detail, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and those secret gods they brought out of Egypt with them. Get rid of all the gods. Get rid of all the idolatry and do what? Serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land, by the way, you're dwelling in their land. Those gods didn't help them a whole lot. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people, of course, said, oh, yeah, so will we. Yeah, great. Yeah, we will, too. And they did for a little while, unfortunately. But that's really got to be, no matter what the obstacle, no matter what the giant, no matter what the complication, you do it God's way. What is God's take on the situation? And you don't budge on that, no matter what it is. And God will take care of you because he promises in his word that he'll back up his word. And if God be for us, not even the giants can be against us. So let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your word and how we can go back and relive some of these great details there and see how if you're with them at that day and time, you're with us in this day and time as we face life and some of the problems and the obstacles that we come across. We're grateful that you gave us a word that we can take the promises and live them and we can have a joyous, more abundant life because of your grace and mercy. And we're thankful for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.